right. Well, hi, everybody. I think that's how I start every Bible study. Hi, everybody. it's good to see you guys. That was a good time of worship this evening. I just sensed the Lord telling me he wanted me to slow down. So I'm gonna just take my time as we go through this. I'm not going to try to rush. I don't know. We'll just let him do what he wants to do. We always want that, but I don't know. He's just telling me to slow down. So, amen. He's good. All right. So, our lesson this evening from the series we're doing is You've Already Got It, and we're doing lesson number 5. The last 2 weeks we've doubled up, and we've done 2 lessons condensed into one evening. But this one just needed some extra, it just needed its own evening. So we're just going to cover lesson 5 tonight. It has 2 parts to it. And let's just dive right in. We're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians, which John did a lot of Ephesians 1 last week. And this lesson actually pulls a lot from Ephesians 2. So it's kind of neat because I didn't realize that the You've Already Got It series was going to draw so much in the beginning from Ephesians. And that's what I've been studying for the last few weeks prior to starting this series. So when I opened up the book and began preparing for tonight and I saw it was all Ephesians 2, I got excited. I've been studying this. This is great. It's a good book. It's a good, good book. The book of Ephesians is basically chapters 1 through 3 are teaching you all about who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ. So if you want to grow and learn more in that, what the Lord's been having me do, this is apart from the lesson, this is a bonus. What the Lord's been having me do is I've actually been reading through it and I've been personalizing it and just making it specifically where I'm speaking about myself. So just to give you an example, if you look at just Ephesians 1, starting with verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father. So here, I'll tell you how I've been doing it. So, and I've actually been not only just making it personal about me, but I've been making it personal about me and him. So along the lines of, blessed are you, God, my God and Father, the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as you chose me in him before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before you in love, having predestined me to adoption as your daughter or your child by Christ Jesus to yourself, according to the good pleasure of your will, to the praise of the glory of your grace by which you made me accepted in the beloved. It's just really taken it to a whole new level. So I want to encourage you, and this book is all about who you are in Christ. So you can read through that. You can make it personal, and I've been finding that I've gotten so much more out of it than I have even in times past, as I've just slowed down and really been pulling it apart and looking at it and looking at, you know, wow, I am accepted in the beloved, and just really pulling it apart that way. So it's a fun thing to do. So if you're not already in the middle of some kind of study, this might be a great one to do. So Ephesians. Specifically, we're going to focus on the fact that Ephesians teaches us about what God has already done. Not about what he's going to do, not about what we hope that he will do or we need to ask him to do. It's about what he's already done. That's why it's telling us who we are in Christ, who we are right now. Not who we're going to be one day if we get it all right, if we figure it all out, if we work hard enough, but who we are right now in Christ because of what God has already done. It's powerful. So to get us started here on our lesson, I'm going to repeat a passage that John taught on last week from Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, and then we'll move into Ephesians 2. So Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I shared when I first got, when I taught the first two lessons of You've Already Got It a couple weeks ago, that one of the studies I did years ago was looking at the different prayers that Paul prayed for people and the words that he said, and I made a list of those, and it began to teach me biblical things to pray for people. And the Lord, as I've been studying through Ephesians recently, he's actually brought me to Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 a few times to speak this over other believers. And it's exciting thing to speak over somebody, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, starting with verse 17 again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, specifically, I want to focus on the fact that here Paul is praying that we would understand what God has already done, not asking God to do something he hasn't done yet. That wasn't how he was praying. He wasn't on his knees with his hands folded, begging and pleading the Lord to do something that that hadn't yet been done, but rather his prayer over the Ephesian church and over all believers, really, is that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that our understanding would be opened, that we would come to understand what God has already done for us and in us, that power that's in us, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the hope of his calling, even going into verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So his heart, again, is he was praying that we would understand what God had already done. As we move forward now into chapter 2, we're going to take a look at a few examples that he begins to expound upon of things, and I want you to notice that all of these are in the past tense. So again, just further helping us see that this has already been done for us. It's not something we're waiting on and hoping for. It's already done. It's ours for the taking. So that's going to be part A of our lesson, and part B of our lesson is going to start to get into how to grab a hold of that, how to start experiencing that in your life. But of course, that is the whole entire study, so we're not going to unpack everything tonight. What I'd like to do next is we're just going to look at a series of different verses, and then we'll go back and we'll start to break them down one at a time. So the first one is Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So again, past tense, it's saying you once walked, speaking of past tense there. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So again, past tense there. Next is verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, so good. So good. All right, so let's go back to verse 1. So Ephesians 2, 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In the, oh, well, isn't that convenient? So in the You've Already Got It book, it actually uses almost all King James, not New King James. So in the King James, this says, and you he quickened who were dead in trespasses. There we are. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, quickened, as we just saw in the New King James, means made alive. So quickened, you can go back to the New King James. So you he quickened, or you he made alive. So first, I want to point out that it doesn't say, if you fill in the blank, then he will quicken you and bring you to life. Right? It doesn't say if you believe right, if you seek him enough, if you petition God, if you behave a certain way, if you do certain things, then he will quicken you. Then he will bring life into your body. Then he will bring life into your life. That's not what it says. It says, and you he made alive. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. You're not anymore. You have been quickened. You've been made alive. He has already done this for you. I want to point out, as John especially has brought to light many times in our Bible studies, that there are certain words or phrases in Scripture where the writers of the Scriptures, as it was being translated, they filled in where they felt like there was a gap, and they kind of put some other things in to try to keep a flow. And it's really important in my version here, it has that in italics, so that way I know. What I like to do when I come up to that is I like to read it the way it's written there, but then I like to read it without it and see how much of a difference is there. And sometimes I don't think they got it quite right, and other times for me as I'm studying, I'm just like, yeah, that really makes sense. And other times I'm like, I don't know why they put that in there. I feel like it says the same thing either way. So what's interesting in this verse is the fact that quickened or made alive, he made alive, is actually in italics. So if we look at this in the true original way it was written, it says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. So I feel like it's important to point this out, because I'm really focusing on the fact that it says he made us alive and he quickened us. However, it's not exactly written that way in the original text. So I wanted to point that out, first of all, and then show you that if you look at Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, let's go back to verses 4. We'll do 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, or quickened us together with Christ. That is actually in the original. So that, in conjunction with how Paul concludes what we call chapter 1 of Ephesians, it really does fit there that's what was being emphasized, is that going back to verse 1 there, and you he made alive who were dead. It's the opposite. You were one thing and now you're another. Well, the opposite of being dead is being alive. So it does fit in the context there. So I believe you really can put good trust in the way that they added that in, but it's important to know that it's not actually there in the original context. But I do believe it's in agreement. But even without it, it says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's still in the past tense. It's still saying you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, indicating, well, you are no longer. Let's take a look at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. I know it starts with a therefore, and I know it doesn't actually end with a period, so that's just a phrase in the middle of some other things, but it makes the point of what I'm trying to get at here. And that is just emphasizing the fact that death entered the world through sin. So therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So if we go back now to Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what it's talking about. When sin came into the world through Adam, death then came into the world and all died because all sinned. It's speaking of death in a lot of different ways. That's not our focus for this evening, so I'm not going to spend really any time on that. But we were spiritually dead, but we were also headed to death. Whereas there was no death before sin, then there was death. And no, Adam and Eve didn't keel over and die on the spot, but are they here today? No, death. All right. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins, past tense, but now we are alive. Amen? We are alive in Christ. So let's take a look then at Ephesians 2:2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we once walked. John, if you would switch that over to King James real quick. We'll probably do that a few times this evening. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. So that's another way, you know, in the New King James it says, in which you once walked. Here it's in time past you walked. So again, it's really emphasizing, Paul is really emphasizing here about our former state versus our current state. That it was in the past tense that we were following and being dominated by Satan. That's something of the past. That's something of the past. If a Christian is being influenced by Satan to do something, to behave a certain way, whatever it might be, to think a certain thought or say a certain word, that influence is not out of their control to put a stop to. Okay, Satan does not have, you want to switch back over to New King James for me? Satan no longer, we no longer walk according to the course of this world. We no longer walk according to the prince of the power of the air. That spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, that's not us. We're the sons of obedience. We obeyed. We submitted to our creator, our God, through Jesus Christ. So we don't. We aren't dominated by Satan anymore, and we don't have to follow him any longer. In fact, we shouldn't. But we did, though, in the past. So if you have a certain situation in your life where you are struggling with something, we all do. We're all still in our flesh. In the process of learning and growing how to walk as little Christians. We're all still learning. So one of the ways that we can make a shift in this is that same prayer that we started off with, Ephesians 1:17 and 18, where Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. And what he was talking about there is that we would be enlightened to and understand what Christ has done for us. Because when you continue to grow in your understanding of what Christ has done for you, it breaks the power of sin and Satan, and you find yourself living more and more and more in victory, as opposed to that darkness, the way, the course of the world. It's no longer has as much of a hold on you because you have had your eyes opened. It's like the, I wasn't planning on sharing this one, so I don't have it referenced, but it's like the scripture that says, you know, I was blind, but now I see. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You were in darkness, but now you are in the light. And that's actually another verse we'll be talking about a little bit later. So, or maybe that was one I was studying this morning. We'll get to it. But anyway, so we are now alive, and we should not any longer allow ourselves to follow or be dominated by Satan. That is a thing of the past. We have been made alive. We have resurrection life. We are as Jesus is in the Spirit. We are identical to Jesus Christ in our spirits. Like I said, we will still make mistakes, but knowing and acknowledging these things means that victory is inevitable. You know, if you know who you are in Christ, if you have enlightenment and understanding about that and the power of God on the inside of you, when you do mess up, it's not going to ruin and overtake everything in your life. You can just keep charging on ahead, and you can remain in that place of experiencing victory, that victory that Christ already paid for you. So let's take a look at another scripture, which John recently preached on a Sunday morning. I think he was looking at the notes for this chapter when he did his last few messages. Philemon 6. I'll just let you pull it up here. Philemon 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. If you want to hear a message on that, listen to what John preached a couple Sundays ago. He talked about, this was actually the whole, his main scripture for his whole message. Sorry, just seeing another difference between King James and New King James. In King James, it says that the communication of your faith may become effectual. Did you switch it for me? Thanks. That the communication of your faith may become effectual, or may begin to work, begin to actually function and make an impact and make a difference. Turn on by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So when we are enlightened to, and we understand again, and when we acknowledge, as it says here now, it's not only understanding, okay, I've got it in my head, but it's declaring it, it's believing it, it's actually acknowledging who you are in Christ. And that means you've put your faith in it. If you've been enlightened to something and you understand it and you acknowledge it, it means you've put your faith in it. And this is how our faith becomes effective. This is how our faith begins to work and to produce results in our life. Sometimes we make it too complicated. Sometimes we do. And sometimes we come by it honestly because of all the other stuff and the fact that we used to live in darkness. We used to have a corrupt mind. We used to be dead in trespasses and sins, and we're not any longer. So it is a renewing process. So be patient with yourself, but you don't have to overcomplicate it at the same time. All right, moving on here to Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Again, it's in past tense. It uses the word had in times past, and we were. We have a new nature now. We have a completely new nature. Scripture says that when you accept Christ, your old man dies, and behold, all things have been made new. You actually become a new creation. And you've probably heard us talk about this before, but when it talks about that new creation, it's the word metamorpho, which is where we get metamorphosis. It's a complete renewing. It's a new creation. When the caterpillar goes through metamorphosis and becomes a butterfly, it doesn't just kind of remain the same but pops out some wings. It actually becomes a completely new creature, a new creation that didn't exist before. That's us. When we accept Christ, we actually become a brand new creation that has never previously existed. You are not who you used to be. Your old man actually died. He was dead already, but that just put the nail in the coffin. He is dead and gone, and you have now been made completely new. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. So if we behave in an ungodly way, we aren't behaving like our true selves. When that, you know, that word slips out of your mouth, you say something and you're just like, that's not how I wanted that to come out. That sounded mean, or that sounded harsh, or you had a certain thought, or you did a certain action, whatever it might be, that's not true to your real nature. So first of all, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? There is no condemnation from the Lord. Therefore, you should not be suffering under any condemnation. But that doesn't mean that we don't pursue improving and getting better, again, and just working to become more and more Christ-like, being more like, more of a reflection of our Father. I love the illustration of, you know, a little boy trying to imitate his dad, and the way his dad walks, the little boy is walking behind him trying to do the same thing, and his dad, you know, stands a certain way, and so the little boy stands that same way, and Pastor John still does this, not knowingly, though it's become habit, but he watched his dad so much growing up that the two of them, sometimes Sherry and I will look over, and the two of them are just sitting there, like in the exact same position, holding their coffee the same way, with their hand in the same, and it's just, it's that imitation. But he did, he learned to imitate his father growing up, and now it just comes natural. it's funny sometimes just watching him and seeing something he does or something he says, and I'm like, oh, there's Dave. But he does that with me as well, with especially my mom my mom and my dad, really, with, you know, certain ways that I say something, or even sometimes I've noticed lately that when I'm writing, now I'm one of those old-fashioned people who really loves cursive. My kids will learn it even if no one else knows it. My kids will learn cursive, but when I'm writing sometimes, now my handwriting is actually quite different than my mom's, but there's every now and then I'll be writing and I'll just happen to notice, oh, that letter B came out just like my mom writes that letter B. And I know that because my maiden name is Black also. I see her write the letter B a lot. And just little things, but that's how it is with us and our Father, is we are made in his image. And even though we were once dead and we were separated from him and we were not functioning like him, we became alive when his spirit came to live on the inside of our mortal bodies. And so now we truly are even more like him. We are identical to him in our spirit. And so as we allow it to, that will come out in our soul. That's your mind, your will, your emotions, your personality. It'll come out in your soul more and more. It'll come out in your body more and more by not only the healing power of God functioning in your body, but the healing power of God flowing through your body into other people's bodies. And that just as he was, so are we. Or just as he is, so are we in this world. Imitating our Father is something that we should be doing, and not only just kind of stumbling across, but we should want it. We should be pursuing it, getting to know our Father better and better through time spent with him, praying in the Holy Spirit, getting into the Word, worshiping him, allowing him to speak to you, and allowing him to do exactly what Paul prayed. Open our eyes to give us greater and greater understanding, growing in wisdom, growing in knowledge, growing in our understanding of hope, of the riches of his glory, of the exceeding greatness of his power. And that just jumped off the page to me when I was studying that a few weeks ago. The exceeding greatness of his power, according to the working of his mighty power. There's a lot of power in that verse right there. That's Ephesians 1:19. But again, so we need, in order to see that on the outside, to see that as a reality in our lives, we need to know it on the inside. We need to believe it. We need to have faith in it. And that takes effort. It's not just passive. It takes effort of us actually desiring these things and pursuing them. But what's really neat is we're not working now to become something we're not. We're working to become what we already are. We're working to let it out, to let the reality of who we truly are on the inside come out in every aspect of ourselves and of our lives. So again, as I was saying a few minutes ago, When we behave in some type of ungodly way, we're not behaving like our true selves. That's not who you really are. It's not who you really are. It's because you don't have an understanding or you haven't acknowledged the good things that you are in Christ now that happened. So there's an area, you know, when it's all throughout my life, when I do different things and whatnot, that I identify areas that I'd really like to grow in, I'm not pleased with. I know that, that's not how Jesus was. I can do better there. I want to do better there. Then I ask the Lord to help me. I just pray, Father, show me the lies that I believe in this area, because I'm functioning based on my belief system. So obviously there's something in my belief system causing me to behave that way. So help me correct my belief system so that I can really be exhibiting and experiencing the fullness of my true new nature. Because we don't have the old nature any longer. The old nature is what compelled us to sin. But we don't have that anymore. We've been completely brought to life and made a new creation. In Ephesians, if you jump ahead to Ephesians 4:24, it says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So this further goes along with what I was just talking about putting on the new man. Now, we already are a new man. The old man has died. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creation. But your new man, you are in true righteousness and holiness. That's how you were created, in true righteousness and true holiness, or in righteousness and true holiness. Any struggles we have with old desires towards sin are just a result of an unrenewed area of your mind. That's it. So don't let the enemy come, because he's quick to come and try to put condemnation on you. Because if he can condemn you, what's the goal of condemnation? Guilt, right? To make you feel guilty. Are you guilty before the Lord? You can't be. Unless Jesus actually didn't accomplish what he said he accomplished on the cross. Because our sins have been completely removed from us. We are no longer guilty before the Lord. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, but we are no longer, in God's eyes, guilty. And so the goal of condemnation is to try to confuse us and to keep us from experiencing all that God says we are and all that he has for us. So just recognize, all right, any struggle I have with something ungodly, something sinful, it's just an unrenewed area of my mind. And you just submit that thing to the Lord and you let him take you through that journey of renewing your mind, of having your understanding enlightened, of learning who you really are. As God's word transforms your mind, the old desires will lessen and your new nature will become more predominant. That's how it works. That's how it works. Sometimes it happens very, very quickly. It depends on our heart. You know, the word of God is a seed, and it's perfect. There's nothing wrong with the seed. If you take a seed and you plant it in the ground, how well that seed grows and how much of a harvest that seed produces has to do with the ground that it's put in. And so we know the parable of the different types of ground, the different types of soil. If there's rocky soil, then it might spring up and grow, but it doesn't have roots, and so when challenges come, the scorching of the sun comes, it just withers away because it doesn't have the roots. If it's hard ground, it can't even take root in the first place. It just lies there. You know, if you toss a seed on the cement out here, it's bird food. Nothing's going to happen with it. If the ground is full of thorns, then that seed will grow, but it'll get choked out. It'll suffocate. But then if that ground is good soil, that's where the seed, again, it's the same seed every time, but that seed then sown in the good soil is the seed, is then able to spring up and produce that harvest, that up to 100-fold harvest. It has to do with the type of ground, not the seed itself. There is nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is perfect. It's the word of God. But It has to do with our hearts. Our hearts and our minds, we are the ground. And so what I love is that nothing unperfect, if that's a word, is permanent in us. So if there's an area of your heart that isn't the greatest ground right now, for whatever reason, it's got, you know, lies and deception and fear of man and concern about other things, you know, lust of the flesh and different things, if they are causing a certain area of your heart to not be good ground and that seed isn't producing a harvest in that area of your life, that ground can change. And it will. If you work that ground, if you work with the Lord and you let him help you with that. So when I think about the parable of the different types of ground, I look at it in two different ways. Number one is, what type of ground am I overall? But then zero in to specific areas. There are certain areas of my life where I am very good ground and I'm seeing a lot of harvest. Not as much as I could, and so we're going to keep going, but I'm seeing a lot of harvest. There are other areas of my life that I've identified where I look at it and go, that area right there does not look like this says it should. So that area over there is thorny or rocky or just completely hard, and I can ask the Lord to help me work on that area because it can change, and it will if you, again, if you let it. So God's word transforms, or as God's word transforms your minds, your old desires will lessen and your new nature will become more predominant. And as we were just looking at, I don't know, yeah, you're still on the verse, good. In Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting on that new man means letting it out. What's really true on the inside, letting it out, stepping into it, letting it become the predominant thing. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 2. And we'll keep going here. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." One of my favorite verses, but we're not going to stop there. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive," or quickened us, "together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We've already gone over pretty much everything. This kind of summarizes what we've been talking about. We have been quickened. We have been made alive. God loves us, and he has already done this for us. Ephesians 2:6. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That is amazing. That is amazing. We are seated right now together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's our position. That's where we are. And I heard it. I have a little note in the margin of my Bible here. I don't remember what Bible course I was sitting through, which teacher it was who said this, but it stood out, and so I wrote it down. And what I wrote here is, this is where we pray from. If you envision that here you are, okay, you've got God the Father, and you have Jesus Christ, his Son, sitting at his right hand, and you are right there with him, and you're praying, you don't have very far to go. And of course, he lives on the inside of us, and he's everywhere, so we can easily talk to him anytime, but that visual of when I pray, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Man, the power of that. I love that visual. So that's a bonus. That's not our message for the evening, but that's just a bonus right out of the margins of my Bible here. God has already done it. Verse 6, this is who we are now. This is us now. God has already done this for us. It's not something we're striving for. It's not something we have to try to earn. It's not something we need to ask him to do because he hasn't done it yet. That's our reality. I like that. Okay, so part A of our lesson today was taking a look at things that God has already done, things that are past tense about us. So what we were in comparison to what we are now. Part B of our lesson, which we won't spend nearly as much time on, is by grace through faith. And this is beginning to lay a foundation of what we'll continue talking about in weeks to come. But just continuing right along in Ephesians chapter 2 here, verses 7 through 9. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's read that again, going back to verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The beginning of verse 8, yeah, that's good. You can leave that there. Says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace through faith. That's how everything works in our lives. By grace through faith. Grace is God's part, and faith is ours. So we're going to start by looking at our salvation, because that is what it specifically says here, and that's typically one of the easiest things to start with, but it goes from there. Our healing, by grace through faith. Our provision, by grace through faith. Our victory, by grace through faith. Peace in your life, by grace through faith. But specifically, like I said, let's start off by talking about salvation. We were saved by grace through faith. We were not saved by grace alone. And we were not saved by faith alone. Neither one without the other can work. So we're going to look at that in our remaining time here. So we weren't saved by grace alone. To very simply define God's grace, it is that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That's God's grace, right? It's John 3:16. You can put it up there. I don't think most of us need it, but we'll put it up there anyway because it's good to see it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. Absolute entire world. Scripture actually says, it prophesied in, I think, Isaiah, but I don't know where, somewhere in the Old Testament, it prophesied that the Messiah would actually be beyond the point of recognition as a human being. I've learned this from Andrew. Andrew doesn't believe that the beating that Jesus received in his physical body marred him to the degree that he didn't look like a human being any longer. I mean, that you would kill somebody just by beating them alone if you actually beat them to the point where they were unrecognizable as a human being. What Andrew talks about and just really helped me really grasp a hold of this is that it was the sin of the entire world literally coming onto and into his body. He became our sin. That took him to the place where he was unrecognizable as a human being. That's really powerful image. So God's grace for us is that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. If you put up 2 Peter 3:9, God's desire, the reason that Jesus died for the whole entire world, his desire is that everyone would be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heartbeat. That is his heart's desire. His desire, his heart is that no one would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. So not only did Jesus die for the sins of the whole entire world, everyone who would accept him and everyone who would reject him, God's desire is that every single person would be saved, God's grace is available to everyone, but not everyone will receive it. Not everyone will receive it. I don't have the scripture reference, so this can be homework for you also, but Jesus talked about how, you know, there's the wide path and the narrow path, and many will take that wide path, and few will take that narrow path. So the fact of the matter is, not everyone will accept salvation. It's available. It's there. There we are. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So not everyone will accept salvation, but it's completely available for everybody because Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. But receiving salvation is active, not passive. You don't just live your life walking along, doing your daily routine, and just, you know, salvation comes upon you. It's not how it works. It's an active thing, and we receive it by faith. So we, getting back to my initial statement here in the saved by grace through faith concept, we aren't saved by grace alone. God's grace is as abundant as it needs to be. God's grace is 100% available for every single person who has ever and currently does and will ever live. So it's not by grace alone that we're saved, because otherwise everyone would be saved. But we know that that's not the case. So it's not by grace alone. However, it's also not by faith alone that we're saved. One of my least favorite bumper stickers is the one that says coexist. I'm seeing all the nodding heads, so I think you've got the visual. But it's coexist, and each of the letters in coexist have a different symbol of 7 major religions of the world. And it's just this whole concept of let's just all live in peace together. Come on. And you know, yes, we're supposed to, as much as it's up to you, live at peace with all men. Yes. But that's not what they're talking about. Those people with that mindset of that coexist is just, you know, you believe what you believe and you believe what you believe and just leave each other alone. You know, just coexist together. The problem is, all of those different religions and all the other religions of the world, whether you have a formal religion or you just have your belief system, whatever it might be, every person has faith in all different things when you're talking about different religions. So you can't be saved by faith alone because we all have faith. Even people who say that they don't have faith, they're agnostic or whatever, oh, they have faith. They have faith in worldly things. You know, faith is just what you believe. So every person has faith. Their faith is in science, for example, or you know, whatever the case may be. There's still apparently some people who believe the earth is flat and the moon is a hologram, right? But everyone has faith. So you can't be saved by faith alone, because if your faith isn't in something true, if it's in something false, I'm not going to cut it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The singular, one and only. So the only saving faith is faith in Jesus and what he did. That's the grace. So putting your faith in God's grace. Remember, we defined God's grace as Jesus dying for the sins of the whole world. When you put your faith, when you believe that God's grace, through God's grace, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then you're saved. It's a balance of grace and faith. Shameless plug for another Andrew teaching called Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith. If you want to study that out more, it's a really good lesson. We thought about doing it for our Wednesday night study here, but we went with this one instead. So it's a balance. We are saved by grace through faith. So God's grace is there. It's available for everybody. But you have to receive it. You have to accept it. You have to embrace it. And you do that through faith. You can't just have faith and be saved and have a relationship with God. You have to have your faith in the one truth, the only truth that exists. And that is salvation through Jesus Christ. So we are saved by grace through faith. As we read there in Ephesians 2:9, says, 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Another topic for another day. We'll conclude here with just a little bit more about, actually, I kind of already went over that. I guess I jumped ahead in my notes without noticing it. Let's talk about this. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 4:10. This will set us up for future lessons as we wrap it up here. Just look at what John did. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Can you put up the King James? I think it's going to say the same thing. Yep, manifold grace. Okay, manifold grace, meaning layered, multifaceted, I don't have the right scripture reference, so I'm not going to talk about that one, but there's another verse for you. God's grace is not something we can earn. And it kind of touched on that when we were back a moment ago in Ephesians 2:8, when it mentioned about, oh, I took my bookmark out, Ephesians 2:8, I think this is where I meant to go, and that not of yourselves. Okay, you were saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It wasn't something you earned. Okay, it was something God did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. However, his plan for it fell into place or was put into place before he even created the world. Revelation 13:8. Says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Just one instance in scripture where it shows us that Jesus planned on being on that cross. He planned on becoming our sin before the foundation of the world was even laid. God foreknew. He saw what would happen. He wanted us. He wanted that relationship with us. He hit the go button anyway because we are his heartbeat. We are his love. We are his children, his family. And so he put that plan in place that we would be able to be reconciled to him, lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God didn't wait until you were born and committed sins and then finally he died on the cross for you. He didn't wait. He did it well in advance, and it was freely available to you your whole entire lives. All of us here in this room, our salvation has been freely available to us for our entire lives. We didn't earn it, and we can't earn it. Not possible. He earned it. He took care of it. We tried. Didn't work. The entire Old Testament packed full. And a lot of other places in Scripture talk about the fact that it is just absolutely not something that we can earn. We don't have to. We don't have to. So when the enemy or religion tries to put pressure on you or weight on you or a burden on your shoulders or your mind that you have to perform a certain way, and we already talked about putting on the new man, you know, letting that become our outward self like it is our inward self, but that's in response to what God has done. That's not to get him to do something he hasn't yet done. And this is the premise of our entire Bible study that we're doing called You've Already Got It, is the fact that God has already done things. He's already made them available. You don't have to get him to do something that he hasn't yet done. We just need to renew our minds and come to understand what he has already done so that we can receive it by faith and experience it in our lives. Amen? Amen. All right, let me pray over us, and then we'll say farewell to our live stream crew, and then we can chat and certainly take any prayer requests in the room. Father, I thank you, as I love to do, just for your great love with which you loved us. You are so passionate about us. You are so committed to us. You'll never give up. You will never give up on us. And you have such incredible things for us and such an incredible relationship. You desire just that intimate knowing of family, for us to really know who you are, to know your nature, to know your plan and knowledge and wisdom. Just like a good father desires to pass those things on to his children, well, how much more so the perfect father would desire to pass on good gifts and provide good gifts for his children. That's who you are. You're the perfect father. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us and for helping us. And Lord, this evening, I do speak over us what we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1. Lord, that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to each of us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe, according to the working of your mighty power, which you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, good night, live stream crew. All right.